was a troubled kid in and out of jail. When his daddy said, "This is the last time I'll pay bail," so he enlisted in the army and they sent him to Iraq. He was a different man when he came back. Some people said the army must have whipped you into shape, but he said, "That's not the reason that I've changed. Somebody died for me before I even asked for help. Gave his life for me when I couldn't save myself. I cannot live the way I live or be the way I was. Every day's a gift to me because somebody died for me." Now they fold the flag and attach a silver star as a grieving mother leans against his arm. Then he stands before the family and he does his best to tell how he survived the night his best friend fell. You see, no one who ever knew him was surprised he died that way. He always lived for Jesus, and he used to always say, "Somebody died for me before I even asked for help. Gave his life for me when I couldn't save myself. I cannot live the way I lived or be the way I was. Every day's a gift to me because somebody died for me." Now I don't want to waste a moment of the time that I have left. With every breath I'm giving, God help me not forget. God help me not forget. Somebody died for me before I even asked for help. Gave his life for me when I could not save myself. I cannot live the way I live or be the way I was. Every day's a gift to me because every day's a gift to me because somebody died for me.
If you are able, I ask you to turn in your Bibles. If you're using a phone or an iPad, you've got a Bible in front of you, please find 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Our focus this morning will be on Christ and on His Word, specifically and on communion as we learn to worship Him better. There are other distractions, there are other things going on in life, and yet I call us to the truth of God's Word, and most importantly, to the one, the capital O, one, that our Word points us toward this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we are going to be. Obviously, as I said earlier, and as you should know, this is our Communion Sunday. And I thought it best to make sure we are reminded and we are informed, maybe, as to why communion. Why communion? Have you ever truly asked yourself that? Or is it just one of those things where you just shrug and kind of say, "Uh-oh, because we've always done it"? because it's kind of like something I think maybe in like New Testament somewhere it says we're supposed to, but I don't know, couldn't tell you why. Well, we just do, Pastor. That's what churches do. That's what Christians do. No, but I want to ask you, why? Why? And we do have an answer from God's Word, and that's where we'll be in 1 Corinthians 11 this morning. But first, let me, I guess, steal a little bit of your time to present a modern-day communion parable. Here's my disclaimer. It certainly does not describe this church. It certainly doesn't describe really any church I've ever known that would go through this parable. And yet, you'll see why. I'm going to begin with a bit of a silly story. So imagine the scene. We've all come to worship this morning. We're here at First Baptist Church Fairleigh. Again, whether this is your first time or whether this is your church that you've been a part of for years and years and years. And we're here to worship this morning, but we're excited because today is Communion Sunday. So the pastors and deacons and leadership of the team have gotten together and we've rearranged the pews and they're all in a big circle and everyone's able to be able to sit. I just have a little stand for my Bible and I come and join you on this main area here. And we share song, we share prayers, and someone gives a testimony. We study God's word together. We enjoy the time of fellowship and truly doing church. It all sounds well and good. And I close and dismiss in prayer. And then what follows becomes what is known as the great Baptist tradition of eating. And so I dismiss everyone to the fellowship hall to enjoy a communion feast after the service. But already, after I've said amen, some things become noticeable. We realize people have already started going before I started praying and made their way to the front of the line, and they didn't ask and they didn't wait for any prayer. They just started serving themselves. And meanwhile, others of us who have to go to the nursery and get our children, or those who are cleaning up afterwards and taking care of the offering and really just greeting friends and say, oh yeah, yeah, come on, we'll sit together, and you all start making your way later. By the time the people end up at the back of the line, they're looking ahead and already the food is running out. In fact, not only is the food running out, but the people who got there early before they even waited for the prayer and made their way to the front of the line, they've already begun eating. They've jumped back to the front of the table, not getting to the back of the line, but jumped to the front of the line and elbowed people out of the way saying, no, this is my seconds. I brought this food. I get to eat it. And now the people who are stuck in the back line are still stuck in the back of the line as they're never going to make it to the front of the line. Most of the food's already gone. Mrs. Johnson's stale rolls are about the only thing left. There's no Mrs. Johnson here, right? It's not you. It's not you, I promise. We got some old stale crackers that someone brought and a couple of, generic Oreos that nobody wants. And, that's about it. Not only that, but some people have took it upon themselves to bring their favorite beverage. And so not only do we have sweet tea and lemonade and water and the usuals and some soft drinks, but people have brought their own bottles of wine and they've already, instead of sharing it and passing it around, they've enjoyed it for themselves. And so now some people still stuck in the back line, not even able to get a cup of water or lemonade, but now some people are already on their second or third glass of wine and now it's starting to get ugly. One deacon is already yelling too loud at everybody else who's coming too close. One of the dear old ladies who leads a Sunday school class has already started singing Amazing Grace in a painful pitch, and everyone else is trying to get her to be quiet. And meanwhile, there are still kids crying because they're hungry and it's lunchtime and there is no food, and the parents are really, really looking with anger at everybody else who is able to get a seat. And there's not enough seats and tables because you had to order ahead to make sure you had a seat, and everyone else has to stand along the walls. And in fact, some people are stuck outside the fellowship hall just wishing that they could have a place to sit down. Kids are screaming. People are yelling at each other. Some of the more angry people are just walking up to some of the richer people who bought their seats and just yanking chicken wings off their plate because they're going to eat something. And it turns immediately into chaos. People are yelling. People have had too much to drink. Some people haven't had anything, and they're starving. And finally, I stand up and I say, hey, by the way, this is communion. This is our Lord's Supper, so let's pray. Oh, we ran out of bread because the bread's already been eaten. Well, that's all right. Let's just say a quick prayer. Thank you, Jesus. You are dismissed. see y'all next week. And people are elbowing other people and people who didn't get to eat or yanking plates of food of things that haven't been finished, but that's all right because I got my food and you didn't get yours, and so I'm going to throw it away because I'm full, but some people are still starving. And on the way out the door, people are cutting each other off in the parking lot, yelling, cursing at each other, the people who got to eat versus the people who didn't get to eat. And I post on Facebook, boy, what a great communion service. Let's do it again next week. Now, you rightly laugh because that is a silly story. It is fictional. Well, as I said earlier, I don't know of a single church that has ever actually been through this situation. And hopefully you say, Pastor, I can't imagine that happening here. People just elbowing other people out of the way to get seconds and thirds before the people at the back with hungry children haven't even gotten anything yet. And people bring bottles of wine and getting drunk while other people don't have anything to. I can't imagine that happening. Good, I hope not. But what is a silly modern day parable, so to speak, describes actually a painful happening in one of our early churches. And you'll see exactly what I mean as I draw our attention now to God's word, 1 Corinthians verse 11. And I want to first read to you the problems. There are some problems in the church at Corinth. There are many problems. In fact, unfortunately, the book of 1 Corinthians is famous, or maybe I should say infamous, for having a church full of problems. And before we judge that church, most of those problems are still around today. I'm not insisting there are problems in our necessarily local church, but you can find them anywhere, in any country, in any area where churches meet, you're going to see these same problems. And one of the problems that Paul deals with is the problem in how they take communion. Yeah, communion. You're like, well, how can somebody mess up communion? They did. And so the silly modern parable that I kind of opened with and took liberties at describing something that obviously none of us hopefully have ever been a part of or couldn't imagine happening, we're going to see those problems in the Corinthian church. We're going to begin in verse 17, and I'll read 17 through 22. And I call our attention to God's word as we read this together. Paul says to this church in Corinth, verse 17, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. He says, good job on a lot of things, but not here. In fact, bad job. Ever been told bad job by somebody? Paul says, bad job. I am not commending you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Yikes. Boy, it seems like maybe he's a little peeved. Yeah, I think so. Verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. There's fighting, there's divisions, there's teams stacked up against each other. And he says, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. In case you hadn't picked it up yet, he is not happy in this section. He has heard about a problem that is going on. All these churches are told to celebrate the Lord's Supper, what we call communion, together. It's a remembrance of what Jesus has done on the cross. And it's a reminder, and it's called communion because it brings together the community of believers. And we all should have Jesus as our Savior in common, all coming from different backgrounds, different tax brackets, different educational level, different places that we live, different perspectives, different accents, different backgrounds. It's okay. We all come together because we have Jesus as our common denominator. And so it should be a celebration that we all can set aside all our differences and come together and say, thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. And he says, I can't celebrate that with you because it has turned into a joke. It has turned into the rich people get their seats and get their tables and they bring food and they have their own little inner circle potluck. Oh, but if you can't afford to bring any food, you get to stand around and watch us eat. Oh, and those who brought wine to drink, you enjoy that. In fact, enjoy it too much. Oh, but you didn't bring any? Sorry. You get to stare at us as we drink too much. And this is happening, verse 21. Each one goes ahead with his own meal. Y'all just eat by yourself. There's no sharing. There's no fellowship. There's no one table to put it all down. And it doesn't matter who brought what. We're going to enjoy it together. Nope. Some people eat everything, drink all the wine, and other people have nothing to eat and nothing to drink. This was in the local churches. Coming together to celebrate communion, coming together to celebrate Lord's Supper, and yet some are standing around and can't participate. Can't even take some of the bread, some of the cup, can't even celebrate in that way. You didn't bring yours? Get that. This is mine. This is mine. This is our people. I'm sorry, you didn't bring any? You get to watch. Can you imagine if we said that today? So if you reach a certain tax bracket, or if you live in a certain neighborhood, you're allowed to participate, but not if you don't. You didn't dress up in your Sunday best? I'm sorry, you can't take communion. And as I hope offensive as that thought is to you, it wasn't to the Corinthian church, because that's how they operated. You're rich and you have food? Help yourself. Lord's Supper is going to be a party. You don't? Yeah, you're just going to have to stand on the outside and watch. And this is going on. And hopefully, whatever version we're reading, you can pick up the fact that Paul is not happy. They have abused what should be a celebration of the community, communion, to come together and lay all our differences aside and worship Jesus together. But it's not. It is a problem. See, what the early love feast was, it started out as a full meal. We don't do that today for various reasons, maybe one of which it could turn into something like that. But I would insist maybe our church, hopefully, even if communion was a full meal, we would hopefully do it the right way. And I know of churches that do. Every time they take communion, whether it's every week or every month or every quarter as we do, or every once a year even, it's a full meal. And that's how it started. That is most original to the early church. It was called a love feast. And at the end of the actual feast, everyone hopefully sharing their food. And we still carry on that tradition even today. I joked about, but it comes from God's word. Then at the end, they would end with passing around a loaf of bread. Yes, and everyone would break off a piece. And every single person should get a piece of bread. And they would pass around what is a community cup. And everyone would take a sip, a drink, as they pass it around. I know our modern day sensibilities and gross factor kicks in. I could never drink after sun. That's disgusting. Back then, they didn't care. They were appreciative. They didn't worry about germs. They worried about making sure everyone participated. Except not here. Not at Corinth. No, you don't get to participate. You didn't bring anything? Back of the line. Back. Get. I'm going to cut in front because I brought that food, so I get to eat it. And so they had turned what should be a love feast of bringing everybody from all different. You literally had slaves and slave masters worshiping together, coming together. Paul celebrates that, except now they start pulling their weight. I'm a slave master, you're a slave, back of the line. You're a servant, I own the company and you work for me, back to the line. And I've heard of that happening even in modern day churches, to where those who have and those who have not, there's a separation. May it never be in this church. May it never be. But it happens. It still happens today. We have turned what should be a focus on Jesus into a who has and who has not. I'm so grateful that I've never been a part of a church and certainly never taken communion where there was deciding factors over who could celebrate and who couldn't based on tax brackets and elevation of status and how important or how long you've been here. You newbies, get to the back. No, we've been here a while. This is my church. So I'm going to decide who takes communion. I don't believe I could ever, ever support a church like that. Why? Because we're all unified under Christ. As Paul reminds us, there is no Jew or Gentile. Two very, very different things. There's no slave, worker, free. I own the company. There's no male or female. There's none of these social separations that we all try to put on ourselves. In fact, we are all one in Christ. One in Christ. And so therefore, communion puts away all of our separating factors. Who has and who has not? Who's smart and who's not so much? Who's good looking and who's not so much? We put away all those things and say, it doesn't matter. Are you a follower of Jesus? Let's celebrate together communion. So we have problems here, but Paul doesn't just stop with the problems and chewing them out and saying, you think I'm going to say good job? I won't. Bad job. You guys, are you kidding me? You've forgotten what communion should be all about. This is embarrassing. And he corrects them in that way. But I'm going to ask us now to go to two reasons we should take communion. Remember my question, why communion? Well, I haven't really answered that yet. I've presented a problem, and now here's why. Verse 23. 23 through 26 say this, for I, this is Paul, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever or as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every time we take communion, we are proclaiming what Jesus has done. His death on the cross, his sacrifice for you and me. So this is not just a, oh yeah, I guess our church does this every so often. Oh yeah, I guess I made the cut because I get to take the bread and drink a little sip of juice. This is why we do it. And you see it up on the screen. Two reasons to take communion. Number one, to remember Christ. To remind ourselves in the busyness and all the distractions of this world. And if you are alive and breathing, you have distractions. Don't come in here pretending, no, no, every time I'm perfectly focused on Jesus. If that's truly you, you should be up here preaching. Because I got distractions just like everybody else. And sometimes there are heavy, weighty distractions on our minds. And we got all these things we're thinking of, including what's for lunch, including what are we doing this afternoon, including what are we doing on Tuesday, 4th of July, including work, including family, including friends, including stress, including health, all of those things. So we need to force ourselves to remember Christ. Because I'm convinced we don't naturally do it. We don't. Well, every Sunday morning, I hope so. I hope so. But I got to force myself to remember Christ, and I think we all do. And communion is a special time to remember Christ. Not only that, number two, to proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. Is Jesus back yet? Yes or no? So we keep taking communion. We keep proclaiming his death. Here's when we stop taking communion. When we're with Jesus. When we're with Jesus, we don't need communion anymore. But until he's here, until he returns for us, we continue to celebrate. Bible doesn't tell us a formula. I've been a part of churches who did it, took communion twice a year. I've been a part of churches who take it as we do in fairly currently, about every 3 months, quarterly. I've been a part of churches who have taken communion the first Sunday of every month. I know of many churches, and I've attended some just in visiting, who take communion faithfully every single Sunday. There's no rules. It's do what is best, which you feel is best and right for the individual church. I wish Paul just said, you do it this much, because then there would be no questions. We all would just do it according to what the Bible tells us to do. But he left it up to us, when you're able. And so currently, this is the Sunday where hopefully we answer the question, why communion? To proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. But we can't end this passage because there's one extra challenge to each of us. And we close our study with 27 through 34, verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily or in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Here's what happens, verse 28. So let a person, let a man, let a woman examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment, damnation on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and even why some have passed away, have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, corrected, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Then he just ends with this reminder that this local church in Corinth needed. So then, brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, verse 33, wait for one another. Celebrate together. It's not elbowing to the front of the line while we skip the people in the back. We all take together. Wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Paul took this very seriously, and so should we, because we are remembering and celebrating God's sacrifice on our behalf. And the final challenge is that we examine ourselves. We check ourselves to see where our motives are. Are we truly following Jesus as we should? Is there sin hidden in the corners and under the carpet of our lives that we don't want to deal with? And all of us have to be honest with that. This is not examining a spouse, a parent, a child. This is you examining you. This is me examining me. So is that what you're going to do today? Or is this, oh yeah, I guess it's that time again. I forgot we were doing communion. Boy, I was so busy with all the other weekend holiday stuff and everything else going on. Oh yeah, I guess we're doing that. Okay, all right, hurry up, say the prayer. Come on, Pastor, let's get to it. I got places to be, things to do. Come on, let's wrap this up. I would argue if that is your focus, you've completely, just like the Corinthian church, you've completely forgotten why communion. Because we need reminded of the gospel. We need reminded to check ourselves, to examine and test ourselves to see where we are spiritually. All of us, every single one of us, is prone to wander, is prone to fall, is prone to fail. All of us. You don't just assume we're good with God. Examine yourself. Then celebrate what the Lord has done for us on his death and his sacrifice on our behalf. And the bread which represents his body broken and torn for us. And the cup which represents the blood that he shed for you and for me. As we transition to communion, here are the questions. Are you trusting in the work of Christ on the cross for you? I cannot think of a better day to put your trust for the very first time in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than on Communion Sunday. How awesome would that be to take your very first true communion to represent fellowship with you and Jesus this morning? So don't think, oh, I actually haven't tackled that yet. I guess I need to wait. Come to Christ, even right now, putting your trust in him because of what he's done on your behalf. But you ask yourself, are you trusting in the work of Christ that he has done for you? Number two, Pastor, you're stepping on toes. Yep, including my own. Is there unconfessed or hidden sin in your life? You can only speak for you. You can fool everyone else in this room, but you're not fooling God, and he cares about how holy you are. Is there unconfessed or hidden sin that you don't want to deal with? Well, that's just how I am. Well, that's just, I'm good besides that. God cares. God cares. And number three, why are you here? What is your motive for taking communion? That's what good Christians do. I've been doing this ever since I was X amount years old. Well, every church needs to take communion because it's kind of a cool whatever. What is your motive for taking communion? Do you think it impresses God? It doesn't. Do you think it makes you more holy because you ate some bread and drank some juice? It doesn't. Remember the reasons we take communion. To remember Christ and to proclaim his death until he returns. Those are the reasons. I hope, I pray, that's why this church, this local church, we'll celebrate communion this morning. Reread those questions because only you can answer them properly. I cannot. I ask us to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word that reminds us of the good and the bad and the ugly. And I pray that we as individuals and that we as a church family will take celebrating communion seriously. We'll take what this demands of our lives to proclaim your death, your crucifixion, your burial, your resurrection, God, until you return. Whenever that may be, whether it's today or a billion years from now, Lord God, may we be faithful to celebrate who you are and what you've done on our behalf. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your forgiveness that we can only find in you. Help us not to look at this thing as some check mark that makes us more spiritual or makes us more holy. It is simply reminding ourselves of who you are and what you've done for us and then proclaiming it to others. Lord God, I pray that you bless this time that we celebrate your death for us on our behalf. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.